just like Agent Fong, our lives are filled with distractions. For those of you who weren't here last week, we introduced Agent Fong to you, who's on his own mission impossible, trying to turn it into mission possible, and his mission to be the people of God, to lead the people of God in our world. And that's our same mission, impossible, that we want to try to turn to possible. But just like Agent Fong is constantly bombarded by distractions that keep him from connecting to the source that he needs for his preparation, we too are faced with that. Think about it. Our world is just chock full of all kinds of distractions. We live in a world of cell phones and pagers and internet access and digital cable and 24-hour sports and entertainment and news and all kinds of things. And then on top of all the media stuff, we fill our lives with activities. And we live at a pace that almost drowns out the possibility for us to hear the voices that we need to hear and the time that we need to spend with God. And the reason this is so important is because when we do that, we compromise our ability to fully be engaged in the mission that God calls us to be. And more than that, the price that we pay is to miss the core of what it means to be a follower in Christ. In today's passage, we're going to be looking at one of the most beautiful and important descriptions of what it means to be a follower of Christ. For Jesus, having established, as He taught His disciples on that night before He would go to the cross, about their security and the security of their future in Him, and describing the amazing scope of what God has in store for them, Jesus continues to lay the foundation for their preparation for their mission with a statement concerning the nature of His relationship to His disciples. In fact, He begins with a very broad and bold statement here in the middle of this first chapter of what we call the Upper Room Discourse in John 14-16, by saying, "If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments." Now that sounds reasonable. In fact, all of us have attached in our idea of following Christ the idea of obedience. The problem that we have is we get things out of order, and it's important for us to understand how we're to do that. But the task of following Christ, of being obedient to Him, is a big one. You remember that in chapter 13, in the setup to this particular teaching, Jesus had demonstrated servanthood to them by washing their feet. And then He had predicted their own failure by describing for them that one of them would betray Him. And that ultimately that Peter himself, that bold, ambitious follower of Christ, would deny Christ three times even before that night was over. And Jesus, having sort of shattered their own illusions of self-confidence and ambition and what they thought their role in the kingdom should be, He now brings them to a point of vulnerability where He can teach them how they can be truly the people of God and the leaders of God's kingdom. And so now, having established in the opening half of chapter 14 the wonderful security they have in Christ, that their eternal future is secure in the one, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one way to the Father in communion with Him, the true and genuine Savior, the one who brought real and true life to them, this one who would bring them to the Father. They were secure in Him, and all these blessings would flow from that grounding and that security and that relationship with Him. He continues these foundational principles for life in the kingdom and for leadership in the kingdom by exhorting them now on how they are to follow through and what resources they have for them. And so He starts in verse 15 of chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there as you follow along with this wonderful statement, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." But that in and of itself is a really, really difficult thing to do. He's already predicted their failure. What will transform them from the people of failure to people of success in following Christ? And so what He does in the rest of chapter 14 is begin to lay down for them the groundwork of how, the foundation, if you will, of how they will become people who can transform their mission impossible into a mission possible. And the instruction that He has for the disciples rings down through the ages to you and to me to give us hope and give us direction and foundation how we can also be the people of God in our world. Follow along now as I read the passage beginning in verse 15. "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides in you, abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. And I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. Now, Jesus in this particular passage is laying out for them the context in which they will be able to follow that one command, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How they will be able to move from people of failure spiritually to people of expectation and hope and wonderful fulfillment of God's purpose in their lives. And he does so by describing for them a new relationship for what is about to happen in them, foreshadowing and looking forward to the day of Pentecost that's only a few days hence, when the Spirit of God would come upon them, and which now comes to us as we trust and put our faith in Jesus Christ. He's describing for them a new relationship, and out of this new relationship, there's a context for spiritual victory and success. And that's what he wants them to understand and wants us to latch hold of as we seek to be the people of God. Now, notice how he describes this. First of all, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. So Jesus says that what's about to happen is you're going to enter into a new and different kind of relationship that's going to be mediated by the Holy Spirit. Throughout this chapter, Jesus has talked about, I am going away, but I'm coming again. Even in this particular passage, he says those words again. And what he's saying to them is simply, I'm about to physically leave you. I'm headed to the cross. And after the cross, after the resurrection, there'll be a time when Jesus will ascend again to be with the Father. And he will no longer physically be present with these disciples as he had been for those 3.5 years up to this point. But he does not want them to be fearful. In fact, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, as abandoned, without any hope. Because as I pray the Father, he will send you another comforter, one who will come to be in you and mediate my very presence with you so that I will always be with you. One of the wonderful themes that resonates throughout the New Testament is the personal presence of Christ in our lives. Jesus himself would say that what we call the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, in chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and he gives them that commission to go to the world, and those final words are, and lo, I will be with you always. And then he goes on, the scriptures over and over talk about the presence of Christ in our lives, and the author of Hebrews saying of Jesus, he will never leave us or forsake us. And there's this constant presence of the promise of the presence of Christ. Well, how does that happen? It happens because Christ has asked the Father, who has sent the Holy Spirit, to come and live with us. And notice the language in which the Spirit is described. First of all, he's called another helper. As Jesus had been their comfort and their help walking beside them, there is coming one who will dwell within us, who will be that helper, that comfort. Now the word translated here in my version as helper is sometimes translated comforter, sometimes translated advocate. It has literally the idea of one who comes alongside to bring encouragement and assistance in whatever way is needed. And the role of the Holy Spirit then is in the absence of Jesus, he comes to live and dwell within us to provide the help, the direction, the comfort by making real to us the Christ who lives in us and is constantly abidingly present with us. It is the Spirit's primary ministry then to mediate the presence of Christ. Now, notice some other facets of this, the ministry of the Spirit. First of all, it's only accessible to believers. The world does not know Him, does not see Him, cannot understand Him. He abides with us and will be in us. Jesus is talking about the new day that will be inaugurated in Pentecost. In the Old Testament days and up to now, the Spirit of God certainly dwelled within people. And He certainly from time to time came upon people for special power and special service. But here Jesus is looking forward to the day of Pentecost when the coming of Spirit would inaugurate a new age in which the Spirit's presence in every believer's life for eternity would be assured and the presence of the Spirit in the community of faith so that the Spirit of God would be actively working and moving through the people of God. And that Spirit that was with them was in the presence of Jesus and in the world and working in the world around them was going to come and reside personally in them. And that personal presence of the Holy Spirit would be a strength. And that was not accessible to anyone, but to those who believed, to those who had trusted in the Savior. And what happens in that is there's a growing awareness of this wonderful relationship that we have with God. Now notice the language that's here in these verses. It talks about, in that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. It's all language of relationship. The Spirit's primary ministry is to foster that relationship in our lives. Now, the Spirit does many things in our lives. And in fact, later in this particular discourse, when we get over to chapter 16 in a few weeks, some more work of the Spirit is going to be detailed for us and described for us. But I would suggest to you that the foundational ministry of the Spirit is to make Christ real in our lives. In a very fine book called Keep in Step with the Spirit, J.I. Packer summarized this concept very well. Allow me to read some excerpts from his work. The truth of the matter is this, he says, the distinctive, constant, basic ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant is so to mediate Christ's presence to believers. That is, to give them such knowledge of His presence with them as their Savior, Lord, and God, that three things keep happening. First, personal fellowship with Jesus. Second, personal transformation of character into Jesus' likeness. And third, the Spirit-given certainty of being loved, redeemed, and adopted through Christ into the Father's family. By these phenomena of experience, Spirit-given knowledge of Christ's presence, elusive, intangible, unpredictable, untamed, inaccessible to empirical verification, outwardly invisible but inwardly irresistible, to borrow Samuel Terrian's description, it shows itself. And this description resonates with what Jesus is trying to say, that the coming of the Spirit ushers us into new possibility of relationship with God. So that we are intimately connected to the Father and the Son, and Christ is present and real in our midst and in our lives forevermore. And we live in the stream of that beautiful relationship. So now, having laid that foundation of the presence of the Spirit, He returns in verse 21 to that theme of obedience, where He says, He who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and will disclose Myself to him. Once again, in the context of relationship. Now, what is so important about this teaching now? We've got the Spirit, and we're in relationship to God, and Christ is present in our lives, and now we're called to obey. But notice here that obedience is not something that's just out there by itself. Obedience throughout this passage, four or five times, is directly connected with our love for Jesus. The priority, the primary thing that we need to focus on is our relationship to Jesus. For when we are in love with Jesus, obedience flows. Now, you and I are very accustomed to approaching this another way. I would bet many of you today, when you're thinking about your Christian life or even coming to church, a lot of what runs through your head is the list of things that you ought to be doing for God. Well, I need to get up and go to church today. After all, it's Sunday and I'm part of this body. I need to go. And maybe you think this, that, and the other. In fact, I remember in the early days of my ministry when I was young and foolish in my 20s and pastoring this little church in rural Mississippi, way before I knew what I was doing. In fact, the only thing I knew back then was that I knew everything, and then I had to unlearn that. So in that little context of Bible Belt rural Mississippi, where Ginger and I ministered way back when, I can tell you that if I would go and find the most pagan person, irreligious, non-churched person anywhere in that community and go to them and talk to them or start a conversation about spiritual things or about the church, I can tell you verbatim what would be the first thing to come out of their mouth. I know I ought to be in church. That was their response. Universal. All the time. Yep, I know I ought to be in church. Because what happens to us is we get this mentality in our religious and spiritual lives that obedience is about doing things. And so we all have this list of things that we think we ought to do.
Now, Jesus calls us to do many things, but He doesn't begin with the list. He begins with this. To obey me, you must love me. Because when you love me, you will obey me. So when you and I feel like we are struggling spiritually, when we feel like perhaps we are not living up to what God's called us to do, rather than running to the list of things we need to sort of generate, you know, the will to go out and perform, we need to focus on our love relationship with Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying to His disciples. If you love me, you'll obey. The one who obeys is the one who loves. In fact, a little later he's going to say, there are those who don't obey, and it shows that they don't love me. The core and primary thing that you and I have to do is to focus on Jesus. Because when we are deeply and passionately in love with Jesus, then obedience flows. I remember, again, to the earliest days of my Christian life, my walk with Christ. When I came to Christ right before I entered college, in my first 2 years of college, there was such a passion in my heart for the Lord. I was going to Bible studies all the time. I was in ministry all the time. And I just, the word love, in love with Jesus would describe me perfectly. It was the height of the Jesus movement in Atlanta at the time. And one of my good friends and I used to do a thing on Fridays we call mauling. And he and I went to different campuses, but we both had morning classes on Friday, and we were done by noon every day, every week. And we would meet for lunch every Friday. And this went on for a year, I guess. And every Friday we'd go have lunch together, and we'd pray together and worship together. And then we'd go hang out in shopping malls, which at the time was where a lot of teenagers used to hang out in the afternoons and evenings on Friday night. And we'd just go hang out with high school kids and college kids and just start talking about Jesus. And we had more fun mauling than I can remember. And we just loved it. We loved having lunch together. We loved praying together. We loved worshiping together. We loved going out and hanging out with people and just talking about Christ. And it all flowed out of this passion we had of love for Christ, for what He'd done for us, for how He touched and changed our lives, for who He was. And Jesus is trying to get us to understand that it is the essence of true spirituality, of new covenant living, that we are in love with Christ. And when we are in love with Christ, all these resources of the Holy Spirit are unleashed in us, and we are able to obey and able to follow Him and able to live for Him as He's called us to do. Now, we use the phrase New Covenant around here at PBC a lot. And most often we do turn to the Pauline theology of the New Covenant, particularly found in 2 Corinthians, and there's a lot of teaching around here about the New Covenant. But I would suggest to you, there's nowhere in Scripture that's more pointed words about New Covenant living than this passage, where Jesus says, I will never leave you. The Spirit's come to mediate my presence. I'm there, and the Spirit's alive in you. And if you love me, you'll obey me. And out of this love relationship with Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is making Christ real to us in our lives, we step out to obey Christ and to follow Him. And this is the beauty of New Covenant living. Now, I wish that I could say that I had lived in the stream of that passion all my life. For like you, I'm normal, and or relatively normal, whatever that means. And we live lives, and you know, there's times of passion and great energy for the Lord, and then life sort of sets in. And you settle down, and you get married, and you have a family, and you got to get a job, and you got this or that going on in your life, and all of a sudden the busyness of life starts to crowd, and the love begins to wane. And part of the problem that we have is, for most of us, good-hearted people who are committed to Christ, we do all this in a context that sets us up sometimes for failure. We're going to talk about that next week, so come back to hear about your failures next week and God's grace to get through them. But what happens is we live out that life of our faith in this context where there begins to be sort of within, as we've talked of before, in any culture or group, sort of accepted norms of behavior for what Christians ought to be. And so whenever the love sort of wanes and the passion sort of goes, what do we keep turning and returning to that list of things that we ought to be doing. And what happens is we get sucked into what can only be described as old covenant living. Oh, and we keep focusing on, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that, do that. And folks, if you keep on doing that without a love relationship with Jesus, it'll burn you right out. It'll wear you out, it'll burn you out, it'll discourage you. But Jesus calls us to that wonderful, passionate relationship. Love me. And then you'll obey. And so the beautiful story of the New Covenant is given to them. Now this passage is totally chock full with wonderful, wonderful truth that we need to follow. We can't look at everything today because it was my design to try to get through all of this teaching in 8 weeks. And so we've got to kind of skirt over something. But the gist of what Jesus is saying here is that the Spirit has come to mediate my presence. I have not left you as orphans. I'm real. I'm in your life. And the Spirit's there to make that happen. When you live in a love relationship with me, your obedience to me will flow. You will not be people of discouragement and failure. You'll be people whose lives will be spiritually successful as you live out that love relationship with me. And then he goes on in the final portion of this particular chapter and lays out what I call four results or four outcomes, if you will, of the love relationship with Jesus. When we have that love relationship with Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, there are four outcomes that Jesus outlines for us in this particular passage. First of all, there's instruction and teaching. Notice what he says in verse 25 and following. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, again that Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit, mediating the presence of Christ, is that he instructs us about who Christ is and enlarges our knowledge of him and teaches us what we need to know about God. And specifically, he says to the disciples, I'm going to bring to remembrance all the things that I taught you. And I will show you, I'll teach you all things. Now, there's a very specific application of this to these particular disciples. For they're the ones who would be the custodians of God's truth, would be the writers of the New Testament, the ones that would produce the scriptures of the New Testament that we will read. And in a very real sense, Jesus, the Spirit working in them, would bring to remembrance the things that Jesus taught them and the history of Jesus' life and the theology of who he was. And those things would be recorded and formed through the work of the Holy Spirit in these men's lives for the scriptures. But in the same way, we stand in a stream of that truth that has been proclaimed and written by these initial apostles. And the Word of God then becomes the rich reservoir of instruction where the Holy Spirit takes that and builds in us as we live in that relationship with Christ and teaches us about Christ. Now the Scriptures are a wonderful, alive communication from God about all of His glory and all of who He is. Now when I was in seminary, this is my young days today. When I was in seminary, I was at an era when there was a huge battle theologically raging about the authority of Scripture. That was the most talked about topic in my seminary sort of era, was that, is this the Word of God? Is this really the inspired and inerrant Word of God? And so there's a lot of theological and philosophical debate about the Scriptures themselves. And of course, I went to a very conservative seminary, in which was always defending the integrity and the inerrancy of Scripture. And there'd be some, particularly of my colleagues in seminary, that sort of make that a cause celebre, and it was almost, you know, they just... He's constantly in this polemic and defense of the Scriptures and about how it's the Word of God, etc., etc. We had one professor who was sort of a mentor to me. He was a British man who had a very great wry sense of British humor and a wonderful way of sort of penetrating all the bluster that we young theologues would have and make us think about things we had never thought before. And so we were in the middle of one of these things where people were sort of, you know, rallying to the cause of defending the Scripture. And he just very subtly said in class one day, you know, you should never talk about the inspiration of Scripture with your Bible closed. And that's all I said. So I started to think about that. I thought about it more when I got to this church down in Mississippi, and I realized that my first church pastoral experience, but there were a whole lot of people in that church that would have gone to the death defending the integrity of the Scripture, that this was the Word of God, who never read it, never opened it. What good is it that we defend theologically that this is the Word of God if we never open it? Jesus says the Spirit's now come. He's going to cause these things to remembrance, and He's going to teach you all things. Part of the dynamic of Christ's presence in our life through the Spirit is He's speaking to us, teaching us, opening up our eyes to the wonder of who He is. And part of the great outcome of this covenant relationship with Christ is there's teaching and instruction. And we learn more of God and of what God wants from us and in that relationship. It is the avenue of God communicating to us to build that relationship. Secondly, there's peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He returns once again, as he will several times to this discourse, to the issue of their fear and unsettledness. He knows their lives are about to be turned upside down. He's already undermined their own confidence in themselves when he's predicted their failure. And he speaks in again to what he knows is about to happen and the fear and trembling they will face when they see Christ crucified and they are themselves flee in fear. And he says, don't be troubled. When the Spirit comes, when I will not be leaving you, I give you peace, not as the world gives, but as I give. What that simply means is this: God's not going to solve all your problems. It doesn't mean that coming to Christ or living in the Spirit is a life that's carefree and fancy-free and there's no difficulties. In fact, it's just the opposite. Most of the time, it makes your life harder in many ways. There are issues you have to deal with you wouldn't deal with if you weren't a believer in Christ. In some ways, it does make your life more difficult in the world's eyes. But one of the beautiful promises is, I'll give you my peace. Because in that relationship with Christ, He's personally present with us through every difficulty, through every shadow, through every darkness, through every trouble. And He empowers us and gives us the strength to face. So one of the great outcomes of walking with Jesus and walking in that new covenant relationship is the peace that He brings to us in the midst of the turmoil of life. The third outcome that Jesus talks about is what I call insight. In verses 28 and 29, He says, "You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Now, He asks this question, if you'd love me, or He makes a statement basically saying, and you don't love me, meaning there's something sort of faulty in their love at this particular point, because you'd be excited if I was going to the Father, because you would understand that the Father is greater than I and that great things are going to happen if I go do that. But you don't get that yet. You don't get that yet. But I've told you before it happens, so when it does happen, you'll believe. The disciples would have on that day of Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit, all of a sudden their eyes opened to what God had been doing. All the stuff that they've had to, you know, kind of walk in the darkness with, and sort of without being able to understand, that Jesus at the cross, the whole mission of what they've been commanded to take on, there's a lot of unclarity and a lot of ambiguity and insecurity surrounding their lives, but there will come that point when the Spirit came in Pentecost and gave them insight and understanding. And I would suggest to you that as the Spirit alive and working in our life, this similar thing. He gives us insight into seeing how God is working and moving in our lives. Now, that does not mean that every question will be answered. There's a lot of mystery in life. I cannot tell you why God does some of the things He does. But the part of what Christ present in our life through the Spirit does, it begins to help us to see the world through God's eyes. To begin to interpret what God is doing in our, happening in our own lives through what God wants to do in our lives. And He gives us a new vision, a new way to see the world. And to begin to trust that God is moving. And part of the confidence we have to trust God when we don't have the answer to the questions is having understood some of the answers, some of the time. The insight that God gives us into how He's working and moving in our life gives us confidence that even though we cannot always answer the questions, we know that God is faithful. And so that ever-growing insight into our lives. And the fourth and final outcome that Jesus talks about in this passage for walking in new covenant life is a sense of mission or a purpose, a real mission in life. In verse 30, He says, "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Jesus is saying, you know, I'm about to walk into the midst of the battle here, and I'm not going to be around to teach you much more right now. Satan's about to have his day when he's thinking he's going to win the battle, and I'm going to go to the cross, but don't worry about it. Satan's not the one putting me on the cross. He has nothing to do with me. I'm going. So the world may know that I love the Father. I do exactly as the Father commanded. And then He says, "Get up. Let's go from here." Now, Jesus is now saying to the disciples in the final words of this portion of the text, "I'm going to go do what God called me to do so the world will know that I love the Father. Let's get up and go." Now, John is a master at using physical expressions to describe spiritual reality. Earlier in chapter 13, we noted at a very key place where the betrayal of Judas is predicted, John uses the phrase, "and it was dark." Not just dark outside, but just dark. Spiritually dark. And just like that, I think he uses this particular expression, pregnant with meaning beyond the physical thing, that they're leaving the upper room now to go out toward the vineyards. Let's get up and go from here. And Jesus is now, because the first step Jesus takes out of that upper room, He's walking toward the cross. The events of the evening are now set in motion. He's headed to the garden to pray and to teach. And from that garden, He will be betrayed and taken to trial, and eventually to the cross. And now it's all being set in motion, and He purposefully walks toward the mission. He says, "I am going to do what God called me, what the Father called me to do." And in the same way, He's asking them to go with Him into that mission. Let's get up and go from here. They're going to cower for a while, they're going to fail for a while, but when the Spirit comes on them, they're going to understand it, that Christ is commissioning them now to get up and let's go. Let's get out of here. There's a mission. And that the love of God be communicated to the world. The love of the Father is demonstrated in this. Our love for the Father is demonstrated by our getting out of here and walking out into the world of need and facing the battles that are there through the resources and strength of the risen Christ who's present with us. And we walk with Him in the power of the Spirit, and we get out of the four walls of our church, and we rise and go with Jesus out there toward the purpose that He was called and toward the purpose that He's calling us toward. And one of the outcomes, this final outcomes of walking a new covenant is mission, a sense of mission. What a wonderful and exciting thing it is to walk in the new covenant life that Christ has given us. It is a life of the Spirit's personal presence in our lives. And through the Spirit, making Jesus alive in our own lives. And out of that relationship, a love relationship with Jesus and the Father grows and grows and grows. And from that seed of love and passion in our life and the love of that relationship, obedience of our life flows as we trust the resources of God to do the things that He's called us to do. And out of that, He teaches us and brings us peace and encouragement in the midst of the battle. Gives us insight to understand the ways that He's moving and sends us out into the world with a mission to carry His love forth. And this is the essence and the beauty of New Covenant living. And this is what He's called us to do. I ask you to bow your heads. We're going to have just a closing prayer here in a moment. We're just going to take a few moments of reflection, and then I'm going to ask you to stand with me for closing prayer. But take a moment to think about your own walk with Christ and your own attitude toward following Him. When you think about following Jesus, is the first thing that comes to mind the list of things you think you ought to be doing but you're not? Or is it Christ Himself? Do you recognize this day that God has given you His Spirit, that Christ is real and wants to be real in your life, that He loves you and invites you to love Him in response to His love? Is your life so full of distractions that there's no hope of you cultivating that love relationship with Christ and therefore being taught and encouraged and equipped by His Spirit because there's just too much busyness in your life? I invite you now to stand with me as we ask God to bless us as we leave. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the glory of who You are. We thank You for inviting us into personal relationship with Yourself. We thank You for the life that is in Jesus Christ. We thank You for loving us enough to make it possible for us to love You. Lord, we want to be men and women that embrace the mission. And it is not a mission that is impossible, but possible not because of who we are, but because of who You are and Your presence in our lives. I pray as we leave this place, may we go forth with joy and praise to You, and confidence that You are able to strengthen us and use us. And You are able to commune with us and desire for us to commune with You. Thank You, Lord, for these wonderful truths. And as we go now in the power of Your presence in our lives through the Spirit, that we might make known the greatness of who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.